If you would open your Bibles to James chapter 3. Thank you, Brett, for reading that passage in Exodus. You did just a terrific job. This is kind of the season of fruit. People go out and pick fruit, all the fruit that's coming in, and it seems just to be, you know, there's watermelon and cantaloupe and whatever your flavor of strawberries or blueberries, I guess, is just right around the corner. It seems to be that season of fruit. Well, we were at a restaurant a couple nights ago, I guess a couple weeks ago, more like, and we were having our dinner and trying to entertain our son at the same time. And in doing so, we passed him a lemon just out of curiosity to see what would happen. And he picked it up, kind of played with it a little bit. And then, as most children do that age, they stick everything in their mouth, right? And he did. Get that sour look on his face. And he stuck it back in his mouth again. And you could hardly even recognize it when he was done, because there was no more lemon. It was just the rind, really. That was all that was left. He sucked and chewed on that, just enjoying the sourness of it. And that's really interesting, because not all of us have that palate just to pick up a lemon and just enjoy the sourness and the tartness of it. If only tonight our lesson was that sweet of a sour lemon. Unfortunately, it's a little bit more bitter. And in James chapter 3, he speaks of a bitterness that has entered in and that is living in all of us. And it finds its way out through all of us, through our tongue. So if you would follow along with me in James chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 2. He says, "We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal, or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a very small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds and reptiles, creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison." With our tongues, we gossip and run each other down. Our playful teasing turns mean and hurtful. The filthy language that we hear in the world, it seeps in and pollutes us at our core. Our words destroy and tear down. Bitterness and judgment has darkened our hearts. We're satisfied to pick at someone else's struggles. Our sharp tongues deceive, cause pain, and have wounded faith. Harsh words, bitter words, words filled with negativity, frustration, jealousy, we have become a bitter well. This is not who we are. We didn't start out this way. But our once pure spirit has been polluted with an overpowering bitterness. Are we to sit here this evening and sit in our seats and take inventory of our words, we would all find ourselves, as James has said, not being that perfect man, but all being at fault of our words, of the pain that we have once inflicted, of the wounds that may be still felt, of the gossip that has been spread, of that bitterness. Maybe that's large within you, maybe that's small within you. But that at the root of that bitterness, we lack forgiveness because we have forgotten how much we have been forgiven. That root of that bitterness, we lack gratefulness because we've forgotten how much we have to be grateful for. The root of that bitterness, we lack compassion because we've forgotten how meaningful encouragement is. We lack sweetness, and we're not sure if we'll ever get it back. We have become a bitter well. James makes a pretty good case here, talking about the horse, the boat, the fire. They're all directed and started off by something very small, whether it's that bit or that rudder or that spark. Makes me think of a boat, riding on the back of a boat in a lake, more specifically. That's a fun thing to do this time of year when it's 90 plus degrees. And as you're sitting on the back of that boat, and as you see the wake of the boat, and you see those waves cresting out and splashing out, and you think about all, as you travel through this life, and you think about the wake that you're leaving, is that wake a wake of encouragement to other people? Is that a blessing to other people? Or is that a wake of bitterness? Is that a wake of words that have been hurtful and that have caused pain? It's all easy to recognize. We're thinking of moments right now in our lives in which we were hit by someone else's wake, and how that hurt us, how that wounded us, and how that took time to overcome that hurt and to forgive them, to move past that. But James writes this to remind us of how significant and how important words are, about how important our words are. Wake that boat. Let me take a step back and sort of tell you where this sermon came from. I don't want to point blame, only to address thankfulness and inspiration. A lot of times when you meet people from other parts of the country or other parts of the world, they have different insights, and they share things about culture and about things that are going on in this world that you yourself weren't aware of. And our interns have done that for me. They have brought me culture and insight about the world, and sometimes it's just words. But those words have meaning, and I'm not going to try to explain them to you, because I'll probably get them wrong. But I will share with you what they are, and you can ask your children or your grandchildren, because I'm sure they'll know what they are. The first one is being a little salty. Some of you are chuckling because you've heard that, you've referred to that. And if you're under 25, you're probably going, yeah, I've heard that. If you're older than that, you're probably struggling to figure out what that means. And that, to my best description, is someone who's just a little grumpy. Someone who is responding in a not very friendly or smiling way. They're a little salty, they're a little grumpy. The second is to throw some shade. And this is not as much verbal as it is a look. Now, if we were to talk about receiving the look, We could talk about that because the older generation, you all, that's us, right? We've seen the look, we've heard the look. Well, we haven't heard it, but we've heard about it. Maybe our friends told us about when they got the look. I mean, it's that look of disapproval, that look of maybe you're in trouble. It says everything. Well, that's to throw a little shade. And I'm doing my best here. I'm wading through uncharted waters a little bit. But these two ideas, being salty or throwing some shade, are everything that we do. We talk. And that talk, that language that we use can be encouraging, that can build other people up, or that can be very discouraging. That can be very hurtful. That can cause a pain in other people, just as much as what they say about communication. That 93% of communication is nonverbal communication. It's a large percentage. And so even a look says everything. And as Christians in this world, if we're trying to be lights, if we're trying to stand out, to be set apart, to love our neighbors and to love our neighborhood, then maybe it's as much as changing the way that we look at other people. Maybe it's that smile on our face. Maybe it's that wave. Maybe it's the air of helpfulness, seeking them out to be a blessing in their life. Not having something ugly to say, or that look that we give them, that look of disapproval. Because if we're like that, if that's overcoming us, if that saltiness is overcoming our lives, if the way that the disapproval that we look at other people is overcoming us in our lives, we're becoming this bitter well. This bitter well that wrecks relationships and wrecks people around us. And we soon find that even the people that we thought were our friends don't want to spend any time with us. Why is that? Maybe it's because the well within us has become bitter. Maybe we've allowed worldliness to come in and consume us, and to take this once sweet, pure thing that Jesus has given to us and blessed us with in our lives, we have tainted it and polluted it and ruined it. But there's some really good news. But before we get to the really good news, we have to ask the question, what can change me? Can I get back? The title of your lesson was Purifying a Bitter Well. So I'm hoping that we can purify this thing and I can write the course in my life, and that I can change the way that I'm looking at other people, and I can change the words that I'm talking to other people, so that I can be something refreshing. So I can be something just encouraging that gives a life to someone's day. What has the power to purify me? Well, turn back to Exodus 15, because it's found here in this story. It's found here in the story that Brett read. Exodus 15. In the waters of Marah, which means bitter. And if it helps you, think about the bitterest fruit, vegetable, thing that you've ever tasted. Maybe it was anything, whatever that is. Think about the bitterest thing, if that helps you. And in this story, that's where Israel finds themselves. They find themselves 3 days without water, needing it badly, and then they find it They find water after 3 days. And can you imagine them so ready, not really even caring what it tastes like, but then the taste is so bad. It's so bad that they can't satisfy their thirst because it's so bad. I mean, we've all gone hungry for some amount of time. We've all gone thirsty for some amount of time, and we'll eat anything, we'll drink anything. You know, things that we swore off, as long as it was wet, we'd like, okay, I'll drink it. Any, you know, all of those things, kind of all those rules fly out the door, all those exceptions that we have throw out the door, and then we'll eat anything, we'll drink anything. Well, I mean, that's where Israel is at with Moses. They find the water, but it's too bad to drink. It tastes too bitter. And so this is where they're at. And so the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. Your version may say, a tree, a log. The word in Hebrew means tree, but can be used as other things describing a piece of wood. What are we to drink? Then the Lord showed him a piece of wood, something that was there. Moses threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. Now, this is something that's real. I don't know if you all know, but there's actually a type of tree that's found in the Mediterranean and the Middle East that actually has purifying qualities. It can be put in things, and then the stuff within that tree takes away bitterness. It has certain bacteria. I'm not a scientist. I don't know all the details. But there's actually a tree. It actually makes things drinkable. Makes that water drinkable. And so Moses, he takes this tree and he throws it into the water, and the water becomes sweet. Then the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. He said, "If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. So the question was, what can change me? What has the power to purify me? What can do that? Israel turns to God, or they turn to Moses, and Moses turns to God. And then God directs them to a tree, and then they find purification. So in this metaphor of our lives, in this metaphor of our words and our looks, this metaphor of the bitterness that is within us, this bitter well that is within us, I wonder how we can turn to God and find a tree that can change me. A tree that can purify me. A tree that can make me like God wants me to be. A tree that can help me every day of my life to be a light to my family, a light to my friends, a light in my ministry, a light to you. I wonder if there's such a tree I could find. And you're all thinking of that tree. You're all thinking of the cross where Jesus is. knowing that it's that tree that purifies you and that purifies me. And it's that cross, and it's what Jesus has done on that cross that has changed me, that has changed you, and that has the power to continually purify you and change you. We know we need Him more in our life. We know we need more of that cross in our lives. We need it constantly working, constantly purifying the well within us. Scripture is full of these encouragements. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, encourage each other. Ephesians 5 verse 4, in the midst of all of this stuff that he says not to do, do not blaspheme, do not talk evil, do not speak of these horrible things. In the midst of all of this big list, he says, but rather thanksgiving. Later, at the end of the chapter, in verse 19 and 20, he says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians, Paul sees this turmoil between each of us. And he's seeing it with the Colossians. And he addresses this in his letter in chapter 3. He sees the two people that they're struggling, trying to become. And he calls it their old self or their new self. And in addressing that, he wants them to leave that old self. He wants them to refocus their eyes and their mind on Christ and on what He has done on the cross, so that that can make an impact on how they live their life. That can have an impact on the well within their soul. He says, down in verse 12 of chapter 3 of Colossians, he says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy, dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You clothe yourself in that, and that will suffocate any bitterness, any harsh words that you might have for someone, even if they deserve it. Even if you think that they have earned it, and it should be your right to tell them about it, clothe yourself with that. Clothe yourself with that Jesus, and allow that to transform you. Allow that to purify you. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. I want to go gossip. I want to go tell about how people have wronged me, about injustices and about things that I think should be done a certain way, and I want to go talk about it. I've been hurt, and I think this needs to be said. But rather than go talk to them and rather sort it out like Scripture says to, I want to go complain about it and spread rumors and just talk about it how I want to. But that's not what Scripture says. Scripture says we can't handle it that way. You're supposed to bear with each other and forgive each other. That means that we need to take a deep breath when we're feeling wronged, when we're feeling like things haven't gone the way that we should, that they should have. You got to take a deep breath. You got to know that it's not right to react that way. It's not right to say those things. It's not right to compile sin by adding your sin to it. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And he doesn't stop. He adds to it in verse 17. He says, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed." Okay, so whatever I say and the looks that I give, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. All right. Well, the next time I'm feeling salty and I'm wanting to throw some shade, I need to have a check. I need to check my well. I need to check the words that I use. I need to check the expressions that I give. Because I want all of my conversations to be full of grace. And I want them to be seasoned properly. I want to work to forgive. I now seek to give it freely as it has been freely given to me. Makes me think of that song, "Freely, Freely." I will move towards gratefulness. I now will meditate on what God has done for me. I'll give thanks with a grateful heart. Another song maybe I should sing. I will try to show more compassion. I know I now want to share something meaningful and encourage someone. I'll add sweetness to my words. And I know that sweetness only comes through Jesus, because He is the one who's purified my well. This week, for you, as you think about the hard things that James has shared, look for ways to encourage. Always encourage. Instead of being bitter, sweeten someone else's life. Instead of gossip, pray about them. Instead of being petty, be thankful. Instead of being negative, be uplifting. Instead of holding that grudge, seek to forgive. Whether it's through a prayer, whether it's through encouragement, whether it's through giving a hug, or giving a kiss on that person who's very close to you, kissing them on the forehead. Show tenderness. Show compassion. Show Christ. And allow His tree to continually purify your well. If tonight you are subject to the invitation, won't you come now while we stand and while we sing?